Good morning, everyone. Thank you, one and all, for all the birthday wishes that I have received on the Facebooks, on my phone, and in person. I am in my birthday suit this morning, if you're wondering why I'm all dressed up. I'm getting older, and so now it's time to start dressing like an old person, and it's true. I share a birthday with some incredible people. So my Aunt Lori, my first cousin once removed Avery, turned 7 today. Sue Eininger is Pete Cooper. My favorite birthday buddy, Jackie Sowers, is in the house tonight. Happy birthday. I guess it's the day. My brother Gino Haynes, pastor in Canton, who has preached here before. And as Doug mentioned, the Prez himself, old Donald Trump. We share a birthday, and I like to say every time that I mention that I have the same birthday as the president is that that is just the first of many things we have in common, just so many things that we have in common. And the fact that you know that as a joke is my greatest critique against the president. The fact that our lives are not, they don't look alike at all. Is basically how I feel about him as an individual. So let's turn this morning to the book of James. We have been in a series called Faith That Works. We're going through the book of James. I can't think of a more practical, important, timely word that we ought to be spending time with as a church in this time in our nation and our world. This book is full of Christ glorifying wisdom, and so we're going to spend more time in it this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and so this week we're going to be in verses 19 through 27 as we continue our march through the book of James. This is a 12-week series. I believe this is week 4. Either way, let's turn to God's word this morning. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If we just did a lectio divina, just focusing on that verse, I think that would probably be enough for us today. Think of the world we're living in right now. Think how countercultural this instruction is. James continues, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What? A constant state of outrage in pursuit of justice is not what God wants from us? Are you sure? Have you been paying attention to the blogs? Okay. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and they forget what they look like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and don't keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Uh-oh. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, may your eternal light and love shine forth. And may we spend time this morning looking into your word and not allowing it to slip through our lives and fingers without us submitting our lives to its instruction. Help us to reflect your love, grace, truth, justice, power, resurrection in a world that is polluted. Help us to be your people in your earth for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. One of the great perks of our nationwide quarantine that you may be unaware of was that during this time, the record for the cannonball run was broken several times. What's the cannonball run? Well, it is a super illegal, non-official race to see who can drive from New York City to Los Angeles, California, as quickly as possible. This was kind of became a big thing in the 70s. It drew national attention in the 80s when there was a movie starring Burt Reynolds called Cannonball Run that came out. If you're old enough to remember that movie, you've had more birthdays than I have. And even though thus normal human beings who don't think about such things probably have long since forgotten it, it apparently is still a thing. And so those folks who are interested in this kind of race, this kind of pride, took advantage of the fact that during quarantine, many states were shut down, at least in part, and so therefore the traffic was much lighter. And so allegedly, you know, of course, how do you confirm this thing? Because if they come out and say, we did this, they get arrested probably in all 50 states or however many they have to drive through. There's a new record time, and it's 26 hours and 38 minutes. This is the vehicle that allegedly did it. It's a 2019 Audi A8 that has obviously been adjusted to have enormous additional gas tanks put in the trunk. if you're wondering, I did the math for you, 2,790 miles. From New York to LA, which means not really including gas stops because they have to stop for gas even though they have this big car, a couple times at least. The average speed you have to hit, the average speed to make it from New York to LA in 26 hours and 38 minutes is 120 miles an hour. That's the average speed. Wow. And I am just so drawn to these kinds of stories because it speaks to this underground reality that most of us have no clue about, or maybe even a desire to know about, let's be honest. But that obviously some individuals obsess about. And for me, the world can kind of neatly be divided into two kinds of people. This is at least one way of thinking things. The first category are just pure materialists, which means they just believe that the physical universe and all the things we can see, smell, touch, hear, and all that stuff, that's all that there is. That camp, whether you're atheist, agnostic, you know, whatever you want to call yourself, you kind of fit under the heading materialism. And everybody else, I would kind of put under this other category called mystics. That's a broad use of the term. But that's everybody else. That's not just Christians. We would believe in that. But like, that's everybody. That's like if you believe that we're plugged into the matrix, right? And that everything is just a computer simulation. If you're a Buddhist, if you're an astrologist, like everybody who believes that there's just more than just the material world we experience, I'm going to put us all in the same category as mystics. And the reason that I do that for this morning's sake is, one, that's how materialists think of us. We're kind of all in this weird soup of people who believe things more than just the physical reality of our day-to-day existence. But also because there is something about that. There's something about that we have in common, that we believe in this idea of transcendence, something bigger than ourselves. And so I saw this, I don't know if it's a tweet or something, but I've seen it on social media, talking about astrological signs. So I want to share that with you this morning. Food for thought. The last time Saturn was in Aquarius was during the Rodney King riots. The last time Pluto was in Capricorn was during the American Revolution. Neptune was in Pisces when Rome fell. We have all three right now. Ooh, it's exciting. And while I disagree with basically every premise in that little thing, what I like about it, okay, we're trying to be positive, optimistic. What I like about it is looking to something else to give meaning to all of the tension and conflict that we're experiencing in our world and in our nation right now. And I don't hate that. I don't hate this desire for looking beyond the immediate to see if there's a larger story. And so the book of James. The book of James was famously disdained by Protestant reformer Martin Luther. Right, he called it the Epistle of Straw. Right? He just hated the book of James. And the reason is, it seems for Luther's reading that James goes in contrast to the articulation of Paul, is that we are secured in Christ by faith alone. And for Luther, James seems to be way more materialistic, if we can use that terminology. He's way more interested in practical, tangible, demonstrable things than this kind of invisible faith that we just hold in Christ and believe. And far be it from me to disagree with Martin Luther. You know, he's been dead for a long time, so he can't defend himself, and he's probably way smarter than me, if we're being honest. But it is my birthday, and so I think what I would say in response to Luther is that I don't read James as in opposition to Paul. I don't read Paul saying, you know, we are saved by faith alone, and James saying, no, it's works alone. I don't see that. What I see is that James is making an argument that is building off of the Apostle Paul and even the Gospels themselves, that says this: invisible faith manifests in demonstrable obedience. I made a slide for you so you won't forget it. Invisible faith manifests in demonstrable obedience. That the idea of materialism is, what you see is what you get. That's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing underneath it. The idea of mysticism is that things are more than what they seem. They represent something larger, something that transcends maybe our language or even our ability to understand. And so I believe James is saying that faith isn't just doing good things. I think what James is saying is that a faith that is real is demonstrating, it's manifesting, it's creating in the earth a symbol or a reality, a reflection of heaven. And a lot of times, Western thought, and maybe even broadly we would say evangelical thought, reduces faith to a confession. Our words, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved, right? This is Paul in the book of Romans. But we ought to remember that Romans was written to the church in Rome. And to say Jesus Christ is Lord in the middle of Rome was itself a manifestation that had real life consequences. And so one of the things I think is really important in the book of James is that it builds off of one another. And so here we are. He dives right into these practical applications of, you know, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And if we have this kind of materialistic lens, it seems like he's just giving us a checklist of things to do. But I want to turn us back actually just a few verses to the passage that we covered last week, because I think that this verse is intricately tied to what we read today. I think it's in verse 17 and 18, Joe, I think I have those up. Yeah. Last week we read these verses. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And so, you know, I think what James is doing here is he's building a cosmology. Basically, he's saying God is eternal, fixed, unchanging, light, perfection. He doesn't move, change, shift. He's fixed. And out of our obedience to him, we grow, we manifest, reflecting his light. So, one of the people who's been most influential in the way I think about things is this Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. That's what my hair is actually modeled after this morning. It's just like a freaked out, strange 14th century Dane. That's what I'm going for. Who's sad all the time. And he has this great parable of the difference between fireworks and stargazing. So Kierkegaard says, we all love fireworks. I mean, as Americans, don't we? I mean, like, we're going to get fireworks this 4th of July one way or another, right? Cancel whatever you want. America will be lit up the skies on the 4th this year, I guarantee it. There are people, how do I know? Because there are people setting off fireworks in my neighborhood last night. Americans will not be daunted. So Kierkegaard says, you know, fireworks are interesting because we all gather around and we watch them and we're entertained by them. And it's this whole spectacle. Everybody kind of comes out and draws large crowds and we're oohing and aahing about everything. And Kierkegaard says, but it's, you know, it's funny that we don't see the same amount of people in fervor coming out to gaze at the stars. Maybe individuals will enjoy them as you're on your way to your next thing. And if you're out in the country, maybe, you know, like where there's not light pollution blocking out. But most of us, they're always there and, you know. And actually, Kierkegaard says that this is a great critique of culture, because fireworks are designed to entertain and to elicit a reaction. But the stars, they are designed to amaze, and they cause us to reflect. My suggestion to you this morning is that it is very easy to be a Christian in America that is caught up in the fireworks of our world today. There's always some thing going on that is designed to elicit a reaction from us, for us to vocalize, ooh, boo, yucky, ooh, I like that one. That's what we all do during fireworks, right? Like, we react. There's something designed to entertain that we react to. But the shortcoming of fireworks that we all know, because we've all sat through those a little bit too long 4th of July fireworks displays is that even though they're amazing and bright and colorful and interesting, the entertainment kind of wears off pretty quick, doesn't it? By the time you've seen the third palm tree in a row, you're like, okay, whatever. What else we got? And so in order to keep the fireworks more entertaining, what do? We shoot off more of them. We shoot off more. And everybody's favorite part of the fireworks is the grand finale, when it's just hundreds of fireworks going off at the same time, and it's just this blinding, ear-deafening cacophony of noise and light, and we just, everybody, you know, is shouting and clapping. And as opposed to the stars, which if you would get quiet long enough to watch them, the longer that you stare at them, the more amazing they seem to be. The longer you look at them, the smaller you feel. The more wonder fills you up. Nate, what are you doing? What are you talking about? What's this have to do with James? James is very practical. You've gone very philosophical. You're welcome. There's such a constant cacophony of noise and sights and sounds that Christians are supposed to be responding to right now, right? And as soon as we kind of get bored with immigration crises or wearing masks in public, oh, we got another one. And all of a sudden, there's just nonstop. And your job, if you've been paying attention as a Christian, is to be reacting, getting louder and louder. If you have a protest, form a counter-protest. And if there's a counter-protest, maybe we can be louder than their protest by getting more people to our protest. And we can all be shouting, and there can be a non-ending stream of fireworks and explosions. Yay! America! James says this: if you are constantly, reactively moving from issue to issue, and all you can offer is lip service on how the world ought to be, you've forgotten the word. Your faith is insincere and useless. Useless. What is the opposite of quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger? My answer: the average Christian on social media. Right? Now, let's be careful here. James isn't saying never be angry. No. There are clearly things in our world that are so contrary to the gospel, they deserve a deliberate response. But when your moral outrage peaks every 5 minutes or so, you might want to check to see if you are responding to the fireworks of the world or the God of heavenly lights who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. We've forgotten the stars that guide us. We've forgotten the word that doesn't change. We've forgotten ourselves. We're like people looking in a mirror and then go away and forget that I have amazing hair. That's weird. Why would you do that? You're called to be ambassadors of a kingdom. You're called to be people who incarnate the gospel. You're called to serve widows, orphans, and not allow yourselves to be polluted by the world. Who are the people most vulnerable in our community? That's the people that Christians come around, love on, protect, provide for. And while we're doing it, we don't get caught up in the constant political name-calling that the world has devolved into. Why? Because our call is bigger than that. During the Underground Railroad, slaves in the South who were trying to escape oppression and move to a land of freedom followed the North Star. There's a song, Follow the Drinking Gourd. The little, or the Big Dipper, has a part of its constellation, Polaris. And the idea is if we just follow this, it will lead us to a place where we are no longer oppressed. And despite the things that might obscure it, freedom only lies in following the drinking gourd. Religion that our Father views as faultless is this. Look after the orphan and the widow, basically the most vulnerable. Think of the ancient Middle East in the first century. Women could not hold jobs other than prostitution, right? And children were not old enough to provide themselves. So when you were in a situation without a spouse or without parents, you were at the most risk for harm. And James says, forget all the flowery confessions. Forget all the like sassy tweets that demonstrate how good of a Bible scholar you are. If you're not loving those who are in your proximity and taking care of them, what good is Jesus? To that person who is hurting, who is looking for help, who needs a hand, who needs an arm, who needs compassion around them, Jesus loves you. Great. I wish somebody would show me that. Take care of those who are vulnerable and don't be polluted. Don't be polluted. The world, all it wants to do, or the king of the earth, or the enemy, or Satan, or the Antichrist, your pick, all they want to do is see division and destruction. That's it. You seen any division and destruction in our world these days, church? No. What do we do? What are we called to do? I think we're called to manifest this faith that we profess in Jesus Christ. We manifest it by being quiet, by being patient, and by actually doing something for people that are hurting. Without fanfare, without drawing attention to ourselves, quietly, humbly, consistently following the North Star so that other people might experience the freedom that only Christ can give. I had a dream a couple nights ago. I'm going to end with this. And I'm not necessarily one to include my weird dreams as Sunday sermon analogies, and that's for your benefit. But this one was a little different. And we were just reading about Joseph in Genesis. And so I feel like this is biblical, right? Like, to interpret dreams. And plus, we're just like one step away from astrologers, so it's fine. So I believe this was a dream the Lord gave me. He gave me a dream two nights ago. And I was on a flatbed, it was on a train, a flatbed trolley. What would you call it? Train, car, trolley, thing. And I was sitting on it, and there were all these Christmas trees that were tied down on this flatbed car. And this train was going west. I didn't know where we were going. I just knew we were going west. And it was out. I was outside, and I was riding on this flatbed car with all these Christmas trees that were tied down. And the sky was just beautiful and clear, and the moon seemed like it was enormous, you know, and I could see all these stars, and I just remember smelling the pine trees and feeling the rattle of the train and breathing in the night air and looking up and feeling like, this is what I'm made for. Like a deep sense of like, this is important. And I think that, you know, as I've thought about that dream and prayed about it, I think the West always embodies, at least in America, the wilderness, doesn't it? Like out West, you know, out there where the lands are untamed and the world is raw and wild, you know. And for me, Christmas trees always embody the magic and wonder of Christ's birth. And so there's this sense, you know, that I feel like the Lord is calling me to, and I hope the rest of us as well, is that our job is to stare, gaze, reflect on the beauty and eternality of God, his unchangeable, unshakable foundations he set in all of creation, and allow those to inform how we carry the magic of the gospel, the Christ story in Christmas, you know, the beautiful nostalgia of gathering together to share gifts with family, to take that into a world that is still wild and untamed. That's a good dream, isn't it? That's a good dream. How do we do that? How do we follow the drinking gourd and share the good news and embody Christ's love for our neighbor? We won't ever do it screaming at the fireworks. We'll only do it if we allow God's word, his logos, to come into our hearts and to change us, and then to allow that to inform how we live out our day-to-day life. Turn 35 today. Getting older, Douglas. Yep. 35. I wonder if the kingdom advances not at all like a cannonball run in 24 hours with as few stops as possible. But I wonder if the kingdom of God isn't just a faithful train that just keeps moving slowly, day after day, one step closer. We need to repent for our knee-jerk, now or never, instant gratification, fake faith, and start embodying something that is so much more substantial than a firework. And you know what? That faith that humbly serves every day is as easy to ignore as the stars in the sky are. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't point people to the one source of freedom, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. God, the book of James is your word. It's for your church. It's designed to call out Christ in us. And it's a hard book to read because if we take it seriously, it's got some very bold critiques of the way I live my life every day. Help us, Lord. Help us to reject knee-jerk reactions. Constantly get caught up in the never-ending cycle of noise, explosions, reactions. Help us to search for something stronger, longer, more enduring, that doesn't leave us temporarily night blind, but in fact is the only thing that allows us to see in our darkest nights. Help us to be a people who slowly but surely, because of our faith, not because of our confession, but because of the manifest demonstration of our obedience, every day help usher this community, this state, this world, this nation into your care. We need you for that because on our own, we've got nothing to follow. We've got nothing to orient us. We've got nothing that provides the certainty and direction that we need. Forgive us that we've spent way more time gazing into screens than we have been gazing into your word and heart. Forgive us that we're not manifesting the first fruits of the Spirit because we've been busy planting the weeds of a reactive, violent world in our hearts instead of your eternal word. Forgive us and be patient with us, we pray, as we stumble slowly but surely towards your kingdom that will reign forever. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. That was good. I read something a few days ago that I had this like immediate feeling that it was terrifying and that it was absolutely true. I don't know if you've ever had that like simultaneous like. And it was a Christian pastor that I read and follow, and he said, "If you think our country is divided right now, it will be worse in 6 months." And I was like, oh gosh, that's really scary. And I totally believe it to be true. Because we have this election coming up in the United States, right? Like, so just play that out in your head. Like, either the current president is reelected or he's not, right? How is the other side going to react to that news, regardless of what happens? And my first response was, yeah, that of fear. And my second response that I pray was guided by the Holy Spirit was that what an incredible time for the church to witness unshakable unity in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of the book of James, I'm a strong believer in that, like, we can't actually critique things that we don't have a demonstration of something better. That's why I think, unfortunately, the church doesn't have a great critique of the racism that we see in our world, because the church is more segregated than any institution that I know of. But this church at least has a witness in what it means to be unified in Jesus, regardless of political ideology. Like, that's something that this church is actually really good at. One of the things I'm most grateful for. We have an opportunity in the next few months, as all of the fireworks ramp up, as all of the distractions and vehemence ramp up, as all of the explosions and deafening noise ramp up, this church, not like somebody else, but you all, we have an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus by loving each other and serving those around us, even when we disagree, especially when we disagree. So receive this benediction this morning. Pray that the Holy Spirit that resides in you would awaken, and that you would not forget your face when you leave church, when you close the Bible, when you go out into your day-to-day life, you wouldn't forget who you are and who you represent. That we would be the first to serve the hurting, the first to be the voice of the oppressed, the first to come alongside friends, families, neighbors, coworkers, when we see that they're encountering challenges in this world. That we would model a different community, a Holy Spirit community, a community that comes from all different backgrounds and all different places of perspective, but with one voice confesses Christ is Lord. We pray that we would bear witness to the resurrected Jesus this and every season. Pray this in God's holy name, and all God's people said, amen. We love you. If you are here, we're grateful for you. If you're watching, we're grateful for you. We will see you soon, and you can go in peace.